are with us. We do have several visitors with us, some who are here for the very first time, and we are especially pleased that you are with us. I want to read a few verses as we begin this morning from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 17 says this: Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. That passage is one of so many that we could turn to in the Old Testament and the New Testament that speaks about sin with terminology like impurity, being defiled, needing to be cleansed, needing to be washed. All that kind of imagery, all that kind of terminology, and a lot more that we could list, is all predicated upon a system that God set up for the Israelites when he brought them into the promised land, having given them the law of Moses, at the very basis of which was this whole concept of ritual purity. And I want to talk with you about that this morning, because it's important for us to understand this concept of ritual purity and what was involved in all of that with the Law of Moses system, if we're going to understand what so many passages have to say about sin. Because God used this whole concept of ritual purification as the illustration for the problem of sin and its remedy. And that's a problem that we need to address and that we need to understand. I would define this concept of ritual purification in this way. It's an imaginary method of perceiving and classifying objects and persons, and it's loosely patterned on the concept that we all are very well aware of, hygienic cleanliness. In other words, what God created in his wisdom was a system in Israel whereby there would be certain things that would cause an Israelite to be ritually unclean or impure or defiled. And all those terms are used in Scripture. For instance, if an Israelite touched a dead body, then the concept was, the imaginary concept was, that that dead body, that corpse, it exudes uncleanness. You can't see it, but there's an uncleanness. And when you touch that corpse, that uncleanness spreads to you and makes you unclean. It makes you impure in that ritual or ceremonial sense. It's all imaginary, but it's something that God set up for the Israelites as an integral part of their entire system, and that whole Mosaic system and its sacrifices and all of its rituals there at the sanctuary of God. It's all predicated upon that concept that there are some things that are unclean, that are defiled, and you need to stay away from those things, if at all possible, because those things will then defile you and make you unclean and impure. And the only way that you can remedy that, just like in the concept of hygienic cleanliness, where someone gets dirt on their body, okay, the only way you can remedy this kind of ritual uncleanness or defilement is for you to then be cleansed in the way that the Mosaic system set up for you to be cleansed. And this is this concept that God created for Israel. There were various primary sources of impurity. One of them I've already mentioned, a dead body. If you came in contact with a corpse, or if you came in contact with maybe those bed linens that a corpse was lying on, that made you unclean. Or certain sexual functions would make you unclean. A woman in her menstruation was unclean for a period of time, for all that period of time each month. Or certain sexual functions would cause a man or a woman to be unclean for a period of time. Leprosy, if someone had a kind of skin disease on their body, not really to be equated with a modern disease of leprosy, but any of various kinds of skin ailments, that's what made someone unclean with leprosy, and then a primary source of uncleanness. And if somebody else came in contact with that leper, then that uncleanness would pass on to them. That's what the Mosaic system set up. Or certain kinds of meats from certain animals that were specified as unclean meats, and they would be defiling for the Israelites. And so the whole concept is this idea that these things need to be, one needs to recognize that these things cause one to become unclean. And impurity was spread to others by physical contact. And so if you touched someone that was unclean or touched something that was unclean, then that uncleanness spread to you. And again, it's all imaginary. It's, I've likened it in the past to the kind of imaginary game that we played as kids. You know, girls give you cooties. I never really understood what a cootie was, but I knew as a kid, well, girls have them, and if you touch them, then you're going to get them. Well, I found out later that a cootie, I guess, is supposed to be some kind of a little bug. I'm not sure if that's true or not. Not really up. I'm not an expert on cootieism, but... But look what we did as kids. We just created this whole imaginary system. And we came up with a system about, okay, what gives you cooties and what you can do to be protected from it. And what you do if you have them. Okay, well, God kind of did that same thing. Except what God did, he took as his illustration the whole idea of hygienic cleanliness. And said, all right, these are things that cause you in Israel to become ritually unclean. And impurity is going to be spread to others by physical contact. And a state of uncleanness, God said, would mean separation, first of all, from the community of his people. So if you, for instance, were in a state of impurity in this ritual sense, having become defiled by any of these means that we've talked about, well, then you cannot join with the community of God's people and engage with them in the activities of worship that they're doing before God or engage in other kind of activities with them. And the reason why is you're going to spread your defilement to them. And God's system was also such that you then, because you were defiled, you could not come in contact with him. And you were separated from him. And that's all then in the context of God's sanctuary. And your then contact with God in the Mosaic system was all expressed in spatial terms. So there's God's sanctuary. And so to speak, God's presence, it abides in the Holy of Holies in that sanctuary. And if you are unclean, then you must stay away, not just from the community, but also from the presence of God as represented in that sanctuary. Until such a time as you were purified from your uncleanness. And so that's this whole concept that God set up. What we also need to appreciate is that impurity, this kind of ritual impurity, it could be spread unwittingly. It wasn't that coming in contact with an unclean person made you unclean because that person intended for that to happen necessarily. But just you coming in contact with someone who was unclean, even if that person didn't realize they were unclean. The uncleanness spread to you. And even if you didn't realize that that person was unclean, you're unclean because you came in contact with that person. Physical contact. So it was spread unwittingly. And when you recognize that and recognize that this uncleanness, it's invisible, Because it's an imagined kind of uncleanness. You can't see it. And so that's why especially attentiveness to purity regulations was required of the entire Israelite community. Because if I'm in a state of uncleanness, and I go out and interact with other people in Israel, then I'm going to make them unclean, and they may not even realize I'm unclean unless I am attentive enough to this problem to identify myself as an object of uncleanness, say like a leper who was called upon to identify himself to others as a leper so that that uncleanness would not pass to them. And so it was incumbent upon a person in Israel to be very attentive about all of these things. And if you were unclean, you had to make sure you did what was necessary to be cleansed of your impurity before you came in contact again with the people or before you came in contact with God's sanctuary, or else your uncleanness would pass to them and would even defile the sanctuary. And so this is the whole concept that God created. And God did have a way in this ritualistic system for that impurity of uncleanness to be removed, for one to be cleansed. And there were basically two ways that that was accomplished. First of all, by means of sacrifices that the priest would offer that would make atonement. And even the concept of sin in the Mosaic system was all cast in these ritual impurity terms and put in these ritual impurity categories. And so sacrifices could make atonement for one's sin and therefore separation from God in a ritual sense. And then also there were various kinds of washings that the law of Moses prescribed, and they were all for the purpose of cleansing the person from this kind of impurity. Now, that's sort of an overview of this whole concept of ritual purification that the law of Moses set up. The obvious question is, why did God come up with that? Why did God create this? I had a young man about 2 months ago who called me and was talking with me about various things in reference to this, and this was his question. He said, I understand about this whole concept of ritual purity and purification and all these rites you had to go through to make yourself clean if you were unclean, all that. But why did God create that? I think here's the reason why. It's because it illustrated for the Israelites and illustrates for us now the whole nature of sin, and helps us to be able to get a handle, perhaps, on what sin really is. Because think about this. If you try to explain to somebody who knows nothing about the Bible, okay, explain to them what sin is. And we're so off, you know, well, sin is a violation of God's law. Well, that's true. But, okay, what's that mean? Why is that such a problem? What's the big deal about that? What are the ramifications for all of that? You know, part of the problem with sin is you can't see it. It's invisible. It's real. But it's not something that you can see. You can't see sin. And even the consequences of sin that sometimes are visible to us in this world, the ramifications, the things that we do that are wrong, that hurt other people or cause various problems, we can maybe see those, but sometimes we're not even really aware of the impact of the sin that we have committed. That's just the nature of sin. It's something real, but it's something abstract, and it's not concrete. And you know what God was doing? God was enabling those Israelites to begin to think about something that was illustrative of sin and what's involved with sin, so they could begin to get a handle on sin and the gravity of it. In fact, this is why you have passages like this, and this is the text I began with at the beginning of a lesson. Ezekiel 36, verse 17, when the house of Israel, God said, was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. You see how God uses all these terms from the concept of Mosaic impurity to then talk about their sin that they had committed. Their sin, their deeds, they have defiled the land. Just like in the Mosaic system, you'd have a ritual kind of defilement. And he says, so it's as if now the whole land has been made impure by their sins. And their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. In the Mosaic ritual system of purity and impurity, the whole concept was a woman in her monthly period, she's now unclean. And God says, that's the way you are to me, my people Israel. You are unclean. You're in a state of defilement. You need to be cleansed. He says, I'm going to pour out my wrath on them, because with their idols they have defiled all the land. In fact, folks, this is what you see when you look at so many passages of Scripture. Isaiah 59, here God is trying to impress upon the Israelites what their sin has done to inhibit the relationship that they otherwise would have with Him. He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers are defiled with iniquity. See, when you understand the whole Mosaic system of ritual impurity and purification, you understand all that terminology. Because it's all illustrative of the reality of sin. God was saying, just like in the Mosaic system, when someone has touched a corpse and therefore is unclean and cannot come in contact with my sanctuary, cannot come near my presence, God says, okay, you're defiled by your sin, and therefore your sin has separated you from me. Not spatially, as in the Mosaic system with its sanctuary set up, but God's talking about your sin has separated you from me relationally. You can't have contact with me as this sinful person in your state of defilement. In fact, folks, I would challenge you with this. We're so used to this terminology, talking about sin, how sin is defiling and it's impurity, you need to be cleansed from it, and all that. That's such a part of our vernacular, we maybe don't realize that straight from this Mosaic system of ritual purification. It's all drawn from that, because that was God's illustration to help the Israelites understand the nature of this invisible thing called sin that wasn't imaginary like ritual impurity was. No, sin was real, and it was a real problem. It was the most serious problem. But God was trying to allow them to get a handle on all of that. And what we need to see is, we really can't talk very long about sin without sooner or later using that vernacular, that verbiage of ritual impurity. Sooner or later, we'll start talking about sin as impurity, it's defiling, you need to be cleansed of it, washed from it, all that kind of thing. God knew this is kind of what we need to kind of get a handle on the nature of sin. Psalm 51, look at what David expresses in this psalm of penitence about his sin. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. See, that's what God wanted the Israelites to understand about sin. It's a filth. It's unseen, Unlike physical dirt that you can see on your body, okay, sin is a filth that is unseen, but it's defiling. And it separates you from me. And you need to be washed of it. And its consequences need to be removed. And this is what God was doing. And we need to understand the lesson that we can learn from all of this is how sin affects other people. Sin affects other people with whom we come in contact, or it affects us when we come in contact with sinful people ourselves. That's kind of how that functions. Just like in ritual purification system, impurity would come upon you by physical contact, even so with sin. Interaction among sinful people, it causes sin to spread. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." He says, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." If we understand the lesson that God was trying to teach Israel in this whole concept of ritual purification, impurity defiles because of contact. And when we have contact and interaction with other people who are sinful, that evil is going to spread to us. That's just the principle that God wants us to see. That's why he says evil companions do corrupt good morals. That's just the way that it is. And someone says, "Well, I don't need to worry about that because I'm strong." Well, you know, in that whole system of ritual purification in the law of Moses, it didn't matter how strong you were. Defilement comes from contact. And that's the same way with us. And of course, a passage like this is not trying to say that absolutely you don't have contact with any sinful people in the world, as Paul would in 1 Corinthians say in chapter 5, you have to go out of the world, if that was the case. But what he is trying to say is, you better be careful. You better be on guard. And someone says, "Well, but I never intended for that person in their sinfulness to influence me. I thought I was strong enough, and I never intended that to cause me to sin." Yeah, that's right. You never intended. And this whole concept of impurity, it all happens unwittingly, unintentionally. It just spreads. And I'll tell you something else. We also need to understand that our sin affects other people that we come in contact with. Just like in the whole concept of ritual purification, if a person is defiled, they come in contact with somebody else, it's going to spread to them, whether they want to or not. Whether they intend it to or not, it's going to happen. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come." And I wonder how many people didn't get baptized into Jesus Christ because of the poor example of some of the Christians they came in contact with. You think that's a possibility? Think there's some cases of that? I think so. Where somebody maybe was considering obeying Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian, but the Christians that he knew sure didn't act like Jesus' teaching said they should act. And you can say all you want to, well, okay, that person, though, he shouldn't allow weak Christians and their sinfulness to cause him to not obey the Lord. That's true. And he's still going to be held accountable by God. But nevertheless, what we need to understand is Jesus says here, woe to that person who becomes a stumbling block to somebody else. And that's just what happens in this whole concept of sin. We live in a society that just prides itself on the fact that we are individuals and we have our individual rights. And what I choose to do with my life, with my body, with my time, it's my choice. It affects nobody else. That's what our society teaches. That's sort of what our whole system is predicated on. I have the right to make my decisions, and you don't have a right to tell me what to do, and what I choose to do affects nobody else. And what God has been saying for centuries, that's a lie. What sinful people do, it absolutely affects other people. It spreads. An attitude of unconcern about sinfulness, it's something that spreads just unwittingly, just necessarily to other people. It will have a negative impact upon others. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, that incestuous man in the church, who's living with his father's wife in open rebellion of Jesus' teaching, Paul said, you better get him out of there. Like leaven, that just leavens the entire lump of dough, it's just going to permeate and cause everybody else to become defiled too. It's just an attitude of rebellion that just spreads. And somebody says, well, I don't like the fact that that's the way it is. Well, that's the nature of sin. And that's what God was trying to illustrate with all this, to emphasize with all of this. Is that's what happens. And the idea in our society that I can do what I want to do and it affects nobody else, that's an absolute lie. The casual attitude that our society has about sexual morality, it has absolutely affected Christian people. It's affected the children of Christian people. It just spreads like ritual impurity and defiles the thinking and the minds. It does. It absolutely does. And the law of Moses system was trying to say to the Israelites, okay, the nature of impurity is such, it's so pervasive in its negative effect, the entire community has to be attentive. You have to be aware of the problem and be on your guard for everybody else. And be concerned not just about you, but everybody else and your welfare and their welfare. And that's what the Mosaic system was trying to produce among the Israelites. And what God is teaching us is that's the way it is with sin. We have to be a people who are recognizing that the sin, say, in my life will affect my wife, my children, the other people I come in contact with. When I'm not the kind of strong person I should be, other people are observing me and they're watching me and the things that I do and the judgments I make and the opinions I have about what's good and fine. Other people are going to observe that and they're going to then be motivated to follow my example and it's going to spread. That's what happens. That's the nature of sin. It affects other people. It spreads. How can sin be cleansed? How can sin be cleansed? Well, the New Testament teaches us something that the Israelites didn't learn in the Mosaic system, but God ultimately taught it when Christ came, that it was Christ's sacrifice that was the ultimate remedy for sin. Not those Mosaic sacrifices and the shedding of animal blood. No, that just cured or cleansed ritual impurity, but sin itself had to be another kind of sacrifice. Had to be the sacrifice of the Son of God. And that's the reason why in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see the point Paul's making, or the Hebrew writer's making? That here are these sacrifices and the blood of goats and bulls and a heifer whose ashes, after being burned on the altar, were then spread upon the waters to produce this holy cleansing water. That was all part of the Mosaic ritual purification system. And he says, all that can cleanse according to the flesh. But the Hebrew writer says, what we need as human beings is the solution to the real problem we have. The real problem we have is our conscience that is defiled by sin. Now, the ritual kind of defilement that the Mosaic system talked about, that was an imaginary kind of defilement. The real defilement is sin itself that defiles our conscience, and our consciences, our hearts before God, are impure and unclean. And that's what needs to be cleansed. And the Hebrew writer says it's the blood of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that can cleanse our conscience. And folks, that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we're in a relationship with Jesus. And that the sacrifice of Jesus means something for us personally. Because each one of us have our own sin and our hearts are defiled by sin. And we need to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse it. Now I'm going to stop right here this morning. And I'm going to talk with you tonight about some more things in regard to this whole concept that I think will help us appreciate what God is doing here in his plan through Jesus Christ. Maybe appreciate it a little bit more than we have in the past. But right here, as we bring this lesson to a close, what we need to understand is how serious sin is. And you can't escape it. And it's something that's ugly and dirty and defiling. And you need to be cleansed and purified. And Jesus is your only hope. And if there's someone here this morning who needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we sure would like to help you do that. And if you'll let that be known while we stand and sing, we'll be very happy to help you do that. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?